Let's just say I'm not a Yankee fan. Okay? Growing up both a Red Sox and Mets addict, I had no love for the Yankees. But have you heard the story about what happened on the night that the Yankees won the World Series in 2009? Joe Girardi, a Northwestern grad, I'll repeat that, a Northwestern grad, they just won the World Series. He's driving home with his wife down the Merritt Parkway outside New York heading home. It's about 2:45 in the morning. And they come upon the scene of a one-car accident. The car slipped over and there's a woman trapped inside. He and his wife, as the story goes, called 911, got the woman out of the car, and I guess what it didn't hit the press, the stands, prayed with the woman. Of course, the police come and they waited and whatnot. The next day, someone told the woman, you know, it was Joe Girardi who found you and rescued you and called the police. And, again, despite what you think about the Yankees or even Joe Girardi, when you hear a story like that, that was an aha moment for that woman. Joe Girardi, he had just hours before won the World Series. And what did he do? He stopped at 2:45 in the morning. You see, I think sometimes we have an image or a picture of somebody, and then something happens to blow our picture wide open. I think there are a lot of people who feel similarly about Jesus the way I do about the Yankees. Based on stereotypes or reputation or their unruly fans, Jesus gets a bad rap, and sometimes rightly so, because of some of the way those of us who call ourselves Christians act. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and we get an aha moment. I never knew that a Yankee manager could act like that. I never knew that Jesus was different than the stereotype or the picture in my mind that I had. And we can have aha moments when it comes to Jesus. You see, this fall, we're offering an invitation. We're going through the book of John, and we're saying, let's come and see. It's the invitation that Philip, the believer, gave to Nathanael, the skeptic. He said, Nathanael, I might not be able to answer all your questions. You're right, but just come and check him out. Just come and see. This week, we're in chapter 2. And John, in his gospel, is going to start laying out a series of aha moments to try and give us a picture of a Jesus we might not know. He opens his narrative at a wedding. Everyday occurrence, right? Well, weddings back then lasted about a week. But there was an aha moment at this wedding. To make a long story short, summing it up, and you might want to have the bulletin open in front of you or pull out your Bible as we go through this text, there's a problem. On the third day, they run out of wine. Mary taps Jesus on the shoulder and says, hey, can you do anything about this? In the end, Jesus turns 120 gallons of water into wine. Quite an aha moment, wouldn't you say? Cool story. Jesus has power to do miracles. Saves the family's honor. Rescues the day and provides amazing wine. Pretty cool. Says the disciples put their faith in him because of it. Right? Is that why they put their faith in him? You see, so many of us think that if Jesus would just break into our ordinary wedding lives that seem to be running out of wine, if he just snapped his fingers and solved our immediate problems, oh, then we'd believe. It would change everything. Our lives would be models of faithfulness and decorum. We would cease to swear immediately when we get angry. We'd have unlimited patience at our kids when they disobey us for the 17th time in 3 hours. We would be faithful in our thought lives. We would give sacrificially and turn the other cheek anytime anybody does us wrong. If only we could see a miracle, correct? The sad thing is, we'd see a miracle and 24 hours later, we'd have the same problem, just the way the disciples did. You're going to read John's gospel as we study it for the next 10 weeks. These guys are not saints. Just because they believe, As C.S. Lewis calls them, they're duffel puds like you and me. There's got to be more to this story than Jesus coming in, snapping his fingers, and making our humdrum lives a little more exciting with some good wine. Granted, it would have lasted a couple more weeks in our bottles, but there's got to be more. Look at verse 11. This the first of his miraculous power encounters. Is that what it says? It says signs. You see, John is not trying to wow us with a miracle. He doesn't start off his book with fireworks so we'll all be impressed with Jesus. He's giving us this miracle story of water to wine to point us to a truth greater and beyond what we think and know about Jesus. Just the way Joe Girardi's self-sacrificing late night to serve a woman gives us a greater picture of Joe. He's more than just the manager of the Yankees. So God's miracles through Jesus give us a greater picture of who Christ is. So what does it teach us? I've got 17 points this morning. Settle in. Here we go. Just kidding. Do you notice? Look at the text. Who are the first people in the story who experience an aha moment? Do you see it? Verse 9. The wedding coordinator tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not know or realize where it had come from. Ready for this? Though the servants, those who had not even been invited as guests to the wedding, knew where it came from. You see, the behind-the-scenes servants are the first to see this miracle. They knew it wasn't the bridegroom or the wedding coordinator or anybody else but Jesus. They got an unexpected front row to Jesus. Now, come on. First day of the Ravens season. How many of you have 50-yard line box seats? How many of you, like me, cannot afford a 50-yard line seat at the Ravens game? That's for the VIPs. People with big money and influence. They get the shot. Let me draw the analogy. How many of you think that God will not answer your prayers because you're not good enough? You know what you did last night. You know your secret thought life that if we all knew, we'd all be like, and you think to yourself, people like me don't encounter Jesus. The first thing John's telling us here is the God of the universe reveals himself to the least, the last, and the lost. These servants, not the guests, have a front row seat to Jesus. God reveals himself through Christ to the most unlikely people, and it may just be you in your ordinary day-to-day lives. You and I are nobodies. We live lives behind the scenes. No one's writing our names in the paper. We're not turning the world upside down. And that's exactly John's point. Jesus comes to people who least likely expect it. He chose to be anonymous among the honored guests, but those behind the scenes got a front row seat. Don't think you're anything special. Be careful. God may be inviting you front and center to the 50-yard line to something great he's about to do in your life. Aha moment for those who don't expect it or perhaps don't deserve it is the first thing we learn. But secondly, we learn there's an aha moment for the wedding coordinator. Whose problem is this really? Come on, ladies. You got married. You entrusted your whole day to someone who was going to make it great. Oh, and they forgot to order enough wine. The NIV says this. The man was outrageously shocked, started jumping up and down and dancing like an idiot. Just kidding, it doesn't say that. He got really excited. He says this. Then he called the bridegroom, verse 9, and then verse 10, and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best for last. Come on, we live in a first impression society. You come to a church and the first sermon or the first music or the first people you met aren't cool, you're not going back to that church. You meet someone, introduce them, and in a wedding, you want to make a good impression, you give the best wine first. Everyone says, wow, this is a great party. Oh, and then it gets bad. It doesn't matter. We know they've got good stuff. You serve bad wine or the music's not great, whatever it is, you're done. Judgment has already been made. The aha moment. The wedding coordinator thinks it's the bridegroom is saying, you do things differently. You save the best for last. What's the kingdom principle? God saves the best for last. Jesus saves the best for last. This is not an instant gratification concept and not popular with our culture. You understand, God had prophesied sending his Messiah thousands of years in the back before. It took him thousands of years to fulfill his promises. That's not instant gratification. Jesus, God in the flesh, had been walking the earth for 30 years incognito. The aha moment for the steward was that not that the bridegroom saved the best for last, but it's John trying to communicate to us that Jesus saves the best for last. I find it so interesting. You know these people. You may be one of them. They're living for the glory days of high school. Their whole life was high school and the accolades and the experience they had. They're looking at themselves, my life will never be that good. They're not last for best people. Or maybe it was college. Maybe your college, it was the pinnacle of your career. Or the early days of your marriage were filled with fireworks. And you have to look back and say, if only it was like that. God is a saving the best for last God. For those of us who are going through the humdrum of life and our wine's run out, the hope of Jesus is it'll only get better. And some days, we talked about at Gene Baker's funeral yesterday, when you end with Jesus, the end absolutely is the best. You see, God is not an instant gratification God. He's concerned about the end result. We don't look for the end in the middle or the beginning. As we get to know Jesus, we learn then not to jump to conclusions. The wait and see principle prevails. Gives tremendous hope. You know, when I'm trying to explain to my kids, calm down, just wait. It's going to be okay. They look at me like I'm a bad dad. They do. They can't understand my perspective that I've got their best interest at heart. Just chill out, wait. Mom will be home in a few minutes. We're saving the best for last in our family. Here comes Mom. You see, when you have a best for last, you realize that God's got our best interest at heart. We can reserve judgment on him when wine runs out. We can begin to trust that his timing, look what it says, the hour for me is not come. Okay, then we'll wait for your perfect hour in our lives, Jesus. This was an aha moment that John's trying to communicate to the listeners is that God's a save the best for last God. Don't lose hope in the day-to-day, friends, no matter how difficult it is right now. Jesus is faithful to his promises, and he's saving the best for last. Are you going through a my wine has run out season of your life? Are you looking back to a few months or years ago going, if only it was like that? This story says, look forward. Water will be turned into wine, and one day, the last and the best will arrive. Well, thirdly, John tells us, finally, that this is an aha moment for the disciples. A sign that's pointing to a greater reality. You know who Jesus picked for his disciples? Kind of like those servants, no names, but let's give them some credit. They were no names who were versed in Jewish history, teaching, and God way of life. They knew that Hosea and Amos and Isaiah that we read today said that when the Messiah comes, wine will flow in abundance, among other things. Do you know what every Jewish family prayed at grace every night? It was not, well, maybe it was their version of God is good, God is great, thank you for this food, amen. It was this: blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Every Jewish boy and girl knew that prayer. And here Jesus, to show his disciples who he is, creates the fruit of the vine, and a light bulb goes off about the true nature and character of this man. They knew their Old Testament, that Deuteronomy says that a prophet who's greater than Moses will come. What did Moses make come out of the stone? Water. What did Jesus make come out of the stone? Wine. A prophet greater than... I could go on and on. This is my 17 points. I'll stop right here. This miracle fulfills and brings to light the Old Testament prophecies of God's arrival on the scene. It was not just about a quick fix, although we all need to pray for quick fixes when we need them, but it was about Jesus revealing that he's the fulfillment of God's promise, that the last days have come and God saved the best, and now the best is here in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, God cares about getting you a parking space. He does. He wants to heal your colds, help you out of your financial mix. He wants to fulfill your loneliness, and he wants to heal some deep stuff that some of you have that needs healing. That's God's work. But a lot of what our prayers for those things do to us is they make us settle for just what God gives, and we never get to saying, oh my goodness, that's who God is? In a relationship, a true relationship, it's about the other person, not just what they do for us. And I think this message, the aha moment that God wants to give us as we're getting to know Jesus is, look, don't stop at the answered prayers. Or don't stop praying when you don't get it. Look beyond to the God who answers. And so I'll close with this. What prayer has God answered for you if you're a praying person recently? Bring it to mind. God answered any prayers. He answered about 70 of mine yesterday for Mrs. Bacher's funeral. Now, what is it about God's character that answered prayer reflects? I had no idea that God cares about details. I had no idea that God cares about people's family members who don't really know and love him. I had no idea that God was so gracious as to bless us with resources, and we didn't know how we were going to pay for the tent and the TVs. Is that the kind of God who goes before us and knows what we need before we ask and cares about us? That's what I learned yesterday in this funeral. And so these miracles, this action of God in our daily lives, points us to the reality of his character, and therefore becomes a sign to point us to the Jesus who really is. I'm praying for more aha moments in our church. I had no idea that someone of my stature could actually encounter God in real life. I didn't know that servants could see water turned into wine. Friends, does God want to give you a front row seat to what Jesus is doing in the world? I had no idea that he saves the best for last. I thought my life was ruined and over because it's not going well in this moment. I had no idea he promises in the end it'll all work and I can trust him. And I had no idea that what he's doing in my life and why he answers prayer always has a bigger purpose to help me get to know him more. Jesus, aha, is so much more than we could ever hope or imagine. Let's pray. Father, John, placing this story at the beginning of his book, highlights our ignorance about really who Jesus is. And Jesus, we want to know who you are more than almost we want your instant quick fixes, even though you give them sometimes. Lord, as you work in our midst, open our eyes and help us to see beyond our immediate needs and blessings to the one who is faithful and giving, that we might say, aha, and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.